One thing, I'm thankful for what God and for the work that is done in my life. And having received what God has done for me, I've come to one conclusion for sure. I don't understand how you could ever have salvation out of another version of the Bible.
That's good.
I only have assurance and confidence based on the very words of God and exactly what He has said. Without a perfect word and without His exact words, I'd have no assurance of faith. I'd have nothing. And I'm just thankful for an exact and a right Bible that has no errors. What I got tonight is what God gave me, and He really gave me, it was just the whole process in my thinking as I had gone from condition of lost in an agony and looking, what does it take? What does it take? What does God require of me? What is the journey that I must go on? Where do you start looking for God? What does it take to be saved? And I'll start in Isaiah 55, verse 6. We're going to be going to a lot of places. Isaiah 55, 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." So you see, as we start here, that God calls for a person to seek Him. Seek Him for a time, because He says, while He may be found, which certainly seems as though there's a time where He may not be found. And I heard a preacher say that and thought, that's pretty good. Just repeating what he said. Psalm 69, verse 32. Psalm 69, 32 says, "The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God." And as I was going along and seeing this verse, I understood if we're going to believe the words of God, it says, your heart shall live that seek God. And we'll comment on that in a second. I'm going to turn over to Psalms 14, verse 2. We'll read verse 1, 2. "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." See if there were any that did understand and seek God. "They are all gone aside, they are altogether become filthy, and there is none that doeth good, no, not one." And over to Romans 3:11. It's really just going to be pretty much a repeat of that. If you needed more confirmation that there's none that seek God. Romans 3, verse 11 says, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are all together, or they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." So we see that God said, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found, call ye upon Him while He is near." And then we've seen in another verse that it said, "Your heart shall live that seek God." So that God has a promise upon those that seek Him, that there's salvation in it.
That's right.
And there's a confidence. He said, "Your heart shall live that seek God." There's an assurance. And so when I had seen that, I understood it is not possible for a lost man to be seeking God. For if he was seeking God, he would have salvation. That's why these verses say, "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. For God commanded you to seek after Him." It's of the law. Heading over to Romans, or actually just scooting a little farther down in this chapter, Romans 3, 19. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." So God put forward the law, not that so He could show man His righteousness, but that He could show that man was wicked. He could show a man when He commanded him to seek God. He could show a man, "You're not seeking me." and that they're not obeying the law of God, and that they're condemned by the law of God, for they are not doing that very thing. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the very purpose of it. It was to show man his unrighteousness. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. God has his own righteousness set out there for man, not based on man's work, but by the righteousness of God, which is the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all. It's an offering to all men. It's said unto all and upon all them that believe. The person that believes God is wearing the righteousness of God. The person, but that righteousness is offered unto all, but is only upon those that believe. For there is no difference. What is this no difference? For there is no difference between a lost man and a saved man. The law is condemning them. The law is against them. But that righteousness of Jesus Christ is for the saved, for those that believe. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded.
Stephen, man, I know I've gone over it before, but we got some, I forgot, the propitiation, could you elaborate on?
Verse 25 says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. This is speaking of Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth. And that propitiation is he set forth Jesus Christ as the place to bring your sins to. Jesus Christ is that one that you may bring your sins to. And then going on, that's that propitiation, the place where you bring your sins. God has made him to be that place. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Just going to read that again. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So God put forward Jesus Christ, and he was confident and had a faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, that the slaying of his son and the raising of him back up again was sufficient to pay for the sins of man. That any man that came unto that place of Jesus Christ, that God might be just in forgiving those sins. Not that man would agree, this person, it's not fair that they're forgiven, but God is the one that he's seen his son. It's not based on that person's work, but it's based on the work of his son, what the death and the burial and Jesus Christ's soul being made an offering for sin and him raising again. God saw that and saw that that was sufficient because Jesus Christ had paid the price for all that sin. He had done that, and he saw that that was sufficient. Verse 28, therefore, based on all that, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. What we're going to go to, famous verses. It says in verse 8, Ephesians 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Just showing you that faith that is given is a gift. That man did not achieve righteousness. Man did not achieve salvation through any of his works.
Right.
Romans 10, verse 2. Thank you. Well, I'll start one. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So we see that it's to those that believe that the righteousness of God is given, but those that are ignorant of God's grace, those meaning they don't know it. They don't know it. It's not that they're stupid, but they do not know it. They being ignorant of God's righteousness are going about to establish their own righteousness, fulfilling the works of the law. And I was caught for years in a cycle of doing everything I could to obey the laws of God and to conform my life into obedience and to working so hard and begging God to remove sin out of my life that I might establish mine own righteousness. But that's ignorant of God's righteousness. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. It's talking about that person looking for faith. And this was really me and my journey, just looking at this Bible and trying to find, how can one be saved? Not understanding. Verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That verse did not say that they must diligently seek him and he'll reward him. He said, he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Exactly. That the gift is to those that believe God.
That's good.
Mm-hmm. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. It's a hard verse to bear. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 7. Take a drink of water. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Skipping down a little bit farther to verse 15. Going to speak back about that day where it said, today if you will hear his voice. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some when they heard, this is speaking of the children of Israel when they were coming out of Egypt, for some when they had heard did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? God's asking, who was God grieved at for those 40 years that the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. 1 John 5, 9. God requires belief. 1 John 5, 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. God requires belief. Over and over again, he requires belief. Romans 3, verse 3. Many times in the, he said, for those of you who know me, many times over these past years, as I had wandered in agony looking for this thing of salvation, this thing of assurance that God would give, and not understanding and going about to establish my own righteousness, many times I would come to this verse and look at it and just pray God these words out to him. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? And I would pray to God and I would say, I don't believe, but you said that even without my belief, your faith still has effect. And that was in ignorance, but understanding that this Bible and the very words that it says and its exact wording is the only thing that will ever deliver you. Mm-hmm. Is the only thing that will give you assurance, the only thing that will save your soul. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Skipping down to verse 25 of this chapter, chapter 3 of Romans. Speaking of Jesus Christ, reading the same verses we read earlier, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Once more, we see your righteousness is based off of God being just and forgiving you. If your sins be against man, how is God just to forgive you? How is he just? But your sins are against God. And God laid on Jesus Christ the sins of us all. Hebrews 4. Verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. We'll skip back to chapter 3, the end of that chapter, and verse 18 and 19, where we left off a little bit ago. It says, of Hebrews 3, 18, it says, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So we see that these people have not entered into God's rest because of unbelief. And starting in chapter 4, it carries on that thought and says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. verse 11 of this chapter says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So God has called us to labor. Labor. He did not say work. Your works won't save you, but he did call you to labor, and your labor won't save you. But he called you to labor. As he's commanded the rest of the law and all those things that he's commanded, here he's commanding you to labor to enter into that rest. Proverbs 14, verse 23. Just talking about labor. In all labor, there is profit. Pretty simple. But the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 21:25. Proverbs 21:25. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. The slothful man will not labor. And now we're talking of a spiritual labor, but a slothful man will not labor. He will not do that thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9. What a wonderful verse. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So speaking of this labor that God has called us to, which a slothful man won't do, we're a church of hardworking people. I think that's pretty true to say that. Hardworking. But will we labor in the things of God? Will we labor and seek for God? Will we labor in that thing to enter into that rest of God? He's called us to it. Indeed, he demands it of us. Isaiah 55. Verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. So we see that God is saying to a man who's spending his labor for naught. He's spending it for nothing that is of profit. They labor in that which has no gain. God's called you to a labor to enter into the rest of God and not in a labor of other things that have no value. Though you live 100 years and have much profit in this world and have much gain and have the best life and you drop into hell, seconds later you will regret every moment of it. Ah, did God keep that thought in my head? Matthew 11, verse 28.
You say
Matthew 11, verse 28. The Word of God is what will make you free. There is no freedom besides what the Word of God says. What I'm reading is just the Word of God. Almost none of my own thoughts are in it except for just reading plainly what he has said. Come unto me, verse 28 of Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus Christ is making a special call to those who are laboring and are heavy laden. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls.
Amen.
For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. John 6. John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, verse 26 of John 6, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So once more, God's making the comment, labor not for the meat which perisheth. What is going to perish? All those things you can see, taste, feel in this life.
Mm-hmm.
There is no benefit in it. Mm-hmm. Though you labor all of your days for that thing and be filled all of your days, it will have done no good. But God said, let's look at what he actually said. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but labor for this. For that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Yes?
Let's see. After I finally had received Jesus Christ and realized that something was tangibly different, for my whole entire life, all of a sudden something was different. I thought of all the things that I've strived for and like put a great deal of effort into various projects, and, like, everything for my whole entire life.
that if I would have gained literally the entire world could not compare to what I had just received, the gift that I had just got from Jesus Christ, of being Jesus Christ himself. Like, people, you know, the queen of wrath, the king of wrath, these people out here who have, like, everything they've ever wanted, but they're as miserable as can be. And I just think, I just got the greatest thing in the world that's out of this world that could never compare to. And I strive for so long with all of these things. And it just, I keep thinking of that as you're going on with this.
Glory to God. Very great. I'll say one thing, considering the peace of God and the assurance of God. I don't understand how a Christian could be saved and not want to be in the Word of God.
Amen.
Where are they getting their peace from? Where are they getting their assurance from? Is it not out of the words of God? Is it not out of the words of God? I have no comfort except that I be reading in the Word of God and being seeing what He is saying. I can't just go along not looking at it. I can't just go along not thinking of it. I quickly become to be in an agony. I want God near me and in my heart.
I think that's what I went back and I was watching Brother Cobb's message up in Brother Donat's church, and he talks about how being lukewarm, being cold, is a choice. That it's not something that just happens to you. It's a choice. You made that choice. So when you are reading, that's a choice. You're walking the opposite direction of this.
Yep. Yes. Let's see where we're at. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 11. Same verse we read before. In the context of what we read, in the context of God commanding us and saying, labor for that meat which endureth, and not for the meat which perisheth. Verse 11 says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Why? Because any other labor is fruitless and vain. It's a vain thing.
I'm sorry, I have another question. I don't know if it'll make sense, but when Abigail was here, he talked about labor and work. That labor is also that labor to change, like you're changing something. So if you're changing, you're trying to change to enter into God's rest.
It's the opposite way.
Right.
The other way?
Work.
Yeah. Is change.
Yes.
Okay, sorry. I knew I was...
In the King James Bible, work is changing something. Labor is doing something, putting forth the effort.
Okay.
In my understanding. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, famous parable. Luke chapter 8, verse 5. Luke chapter 8, verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him and saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. That's what's being sprinkled right now. The seed of the word of God. The verses I'm reading are the seed of the word of God. That is what will grow. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And I believe throughout my life I have been all of these types of soil. All of these types of soil, and I began to recognize that as I came back to this church in 2016, and I would casually looking for God. And I would just, when we would, some preacher would preach over this parable, and I would see myself in it, and terrible, but hard stuff. Those by the wayside are those that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They walk out of church and don't give it one more thought. Mm-hmm. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns, and this is where we're going to look at, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. I lived years knowing I was in this condition, in this spot. I remember calling my father probably 2.5 years ago and just saying, I'm a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God, and knowing it, and just being caught up in the various pleasures that I was associated with, just for me, gaming, and just, I could not spend time in the Word of God because I had such desire to do these other things. They ran my life, not God. And I knew that. I knew it. But that, verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. They keep it. Let's look at John 8:51. Speaking of that, keep it. Jesus is speaking. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. Right there, that's God, that last soil, God saying that they that keep my words. And he's saying again right here, those that are keeping that word have assurance. They have salvation. They'll never taste death. Matthew chapter 13. I think this is the parable again, but let's look. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 23. It's just one more time just talking about that last soil, but they that receive the seed. Matthew 13:23, and this is something God showed me about the assurance of that thing. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So you see that there's a difference between these soils. This last one that's been that's received the word into good soil understandeth it. Proverbs 2. Verse 6, and when I taught the last Bible study, God had really opened up Proverbs chapter 2 to me, and I remember this verse in particular, but now we're going to look at it again. It says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. It's the Lord that gives understanding. It's not you figured it out. It's not you finally get the understanding. It's not you, you're slowly pieced it all together and now you have the understanding. This verse says, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He's got the knowledge and he's got the understanding. And then Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Look at a definition for the word understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So God said, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Having that knowledge of the holy things of God, this is a holy book.
Praise God.
So that was just kind of an aside. I'm going to kind of go back to that thing of those that seed that was sown among thorns. Genesis chapter 3, and we're just going to kind of look at thorns, where the thorns sprang up, and God said it was the cares and pleasures and one other thing. Actually, I want to see exactly what he said it was. One sec. We're going to Genesis 3, verse 17. But I'm just going to quickly read again. And the seed falling among thorns. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Don't we all got those? Maybe not the riches, but. Genesis 3, verse 17. If I find it. And unto Adam, this is God speaking to Adam because they've sinned. He said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. That ground's cursed. Verse 18 is going to show you the fruit of that curse. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. So we see that the very curse, the original curse that God placed upon the earth based on man's sin, that curse brings forth those thorns. And God likened that those cares and those riches and pleasures of this life to the fruit of a curse. Mm-hmm. Proverbs chapter 24. Verse 30. Going back to that slothful man again. Those that would not labor. It said the slothful man, he will not, his hands refuse to labor. Now we're going to look at it now in the context of those thorns. And that soil that bears thorns and it chokes the word of God. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. No knowledge of the holy. No understanding given to him by the Lord. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns. And nettles had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. So the slothful man, what is his problem? Cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. That is the thorns in his life. Those are the things keeping him from God. And when God began to show that to me, it was such an agony to me. Because you're not saved by your works, but I understood and saw these things are keeping me separate from God. And I began to labor to try to eradicate myself of the various things that I cared about. You think that's kind of silly? Well, what is it in your life? What is your life? It is even a vapor. It doesn't matter if for 40 years, I've lived another 60, 70 years and died. Those cares, what I had cared about, what I had done, would mean nothing. Mm-hmm. The pleasures. What is pleasure? What is the point of having pleasure? If you're dead at 120, it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
30 seconds after your death, you will regret every moment of it. Chapter 25 of Proverbs, verse 28, which is really just a page flip for me. It's talking about just referring to that stone wall that's broken down, the slothful, his house is grown up with thorns and nettles cover the face thereof, and the stone wall is broken down. In verse 28 of chapter 25, it says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So we see another problem with the slothful man that will not labor, that will not labor in the things of God, that will not labor to enter into that rest. He has almost no control over his own spirit. He cannot cause himself to think on the things of God. He cannot force himself to consider the things of God, but his thoughts are here and there and everywhere. And I speak it by experience. Let's go over to Psalms 10, actually, speaking of that very thing. I heard Tim McVeigh say this one time. It was crushing. Actually, I think it's in chapter 10. If I can't find it, I'm sorry. Yeah, it is. verse 10, or chapter 10 of Psalms, verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. That wicked man, God's not in all his thoughts. Said God is not in all his thoughts.
Yeah, that one hurts.
Yeah, that one does hurt. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God's named the wicked's problem, pride. Let's look at Jeremiah 43. Yes, Jeremiah 43. God has given me liberty here. Jeremiah chapter 43, verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, all the words of the Lord their God. So this is scripture. And it just said that he made an end of speaking all to the people the words of the Lord their God. Plain. You just believe that he was telling them the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words. God sent him. God told him, go tell these people these things. Then spake Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. I think it curious that these men said, the Lord, our God. They claim the same God as Jeremiah. They claim the same God, and when they heard what God had sent Jeremiah to say these words to him, they said, all the proud men. They said, God didn't send him. Nope. God didn't send him. This ain't for me. James chapter 4, verse 6. God hates pride. James 4, verse 6 says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Do you feel resisted of God? I felt for years the resistance of God and understanding that pride in myself, and with many times as we would sing that side, that song, and pour contempt on all my pride, and thinking on those things. Oh, God, kill the pride in me. Even this day as I was in agony and thinking on what I was going to teach or to preach tonight, and God was keeping me in such agony in my spirit as I worked, and I just prayed to him, oh God, kill the pride in me, because God hates pride.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
And he will ever resist pride.
Yeah.
Let's look at Jeremiah 13, verse 15. Hear ye, and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he cause darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while ye look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. God started out that thing by saying, be not proud. Be not proud. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness. Verse 17 says, but if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. God is in agony over your pride.
Amen.
He says in a secret place, he's weeping for the pride of the people that will not hear. He said, be not proud. And yet he is the same one that will bring that darkness. But in a secret place, his soul is weeping. And mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Try to find my place again here. I diverted a little bit. I think we're going over to Proverbs 22. Yes. Proverbs 22, verse 5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. Looking at that thing that that we're going over, and that those thorns and those snares being the cares and pleasures and riches of this life, and they're in the way of the froward, but he that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Proverbs 15, verse 19. The way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. Just verse after verse about those thorns. Jeremiah 4, verse 3. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury, the very wrath and anger and fury of God, come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 1. I'm going to read a bit here. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. The foundation. Of the doctrine of baptism, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh. There's nothing in between them and destruction. Nothing. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Proverbs chapter 26. Verse 2 says, as the bird by wandering, and as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. There is no curse that God sends forth without a cause.
That's right.
The curse that comes has a cause. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. I would catch myself reading this verse and understanding in the agony of knowing the soul of the sluggard desireth, and boy did I desire. As some of you know, boy did I desire, but have nothing. Proverbs 21, 25. Talking once more about that desire. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. Proverbs 26, verse 12. God said, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." So here's a man, he's got conceits, he's got opinions that are based on nothing. That's my definition of conceit.
Yeah.
He's got opinions that are based on nothing. They're his opinions, he's sure of them.
Yep.
You can't convince him otherwise. There's more hope of a fool than of that man. Now we'll look over at verse 16 of the same chapter. It says, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. So you have no choice but to know that the sluggard, that person that refuses to labor, they're not going to do anything. God said that is a conceited person. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit. He has a conceit. You can't argue with it. The Bible said he has a conceit. It just plainly said it. And there's more hope of a fool than of that man. But there is hope, because he didn't say there was no hope. And I indeed have been in that condition. Matthew chapter 21, verse 32. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. God requires repentance. James chapter 1, verse 18 verse 25, or James chapter 1, verse 18, reading down through 25. Of his own will, talking of God, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. How is someone born again? How are they begotten? With the word of truth and by the will of God.
Right.
Two ingredients. By the will of God, he begat us, of his own will, he begat us with the word of truth. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And my father had taught on these words probably a couple months ago, and just that lay apart all filthiness. What's filthy in your life? Superfluity, meaning just a super excess of naughtiness. Those things that are of no benefit and they're bad for you. Lay apart them. And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We'll finish off in Psalms chapter 107. Psalms 107, verse something or other. Start in verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the word of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness, in the shadow of death, and break their bands asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Amen. You close this, Ronnie?
Sure. Father God, thank you so much for this wonderful work this morning. Stephen's wife here, and that you've given him your word to bring forth to us this evening, God. And I pray that you would